And it is always proper practice when studying any passage or text of Scripture to ascertain the primary meaning and context. This is something that we should always strive to do, not only the preacher and he's preparing a message for preaching, but every one of us as we are at home reading Scripture, meditating upon it, that should be our first question. What is the primary meaning of this portion that I have read? See, don't let anyone tell you tonight that you can read Scripture and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. May we always remember that, yes, there may be many applications to God's Word, but there's only ever one primary meaning. So let us ask ourselves, what is the primary meaning of this verse that I want us to consider? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. We can see they're solemn words. They're serious words. They're, you could say, haunting words. But what is the meaning? Well, to answer this, we must consider their background. These words are spoken to the people of Judah. And just from reading these words in verse 20, we see that they were in a situation that became one of hopelessness and fear. As we examine this passage this evening, we'll see that the primary meaning of these words that were prophetic in nature, the prophet Jeremiah bringing these words of warning to the people, namely the Jews. But yet there is a secondary application for each and every one of us here this evening. These applications, it does not have necessarily the same primary meaning as it was here. But yet, there is a situation for you that is fraught with danger, just like these people here. Let's consider the historical background of this verse. You see, the Jewish nation had departed from Almighty God. This is seen early in the book of Jeremiah, back there in chapter 2 in the verse 5. Here it says, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain." God has declared the people of Israel have gone far from him. Then progressing on through that chapter, in chapter 2 in the verse 13, there God says, "They have forsaken me." And then in the verse 32, "My people have forgotten me." Then going into chapter 3 in the verse 20, here God says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." Here's a verse that likens the one who's left as God to the woman who leaves her husband. "You betrayed, dealt treacherously with God." That is what God is telling them. So in the space of these two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, we see a people who have gone far from God, have forsaken God, have forgotten God, have betrayed God, and have dealt treacherously with him. And in the light of this, God raises up the prophet Jeremiah. And this prophet is brought to the people to bring to the nation the fact of their sin. Jeremiah is that man known as the weeping prophet. He was called the weeping prophet due to the burden that he had for the people and for his God. Here in chapter 8 in the verse 20, we have this weeping prophet foretelling and warning them what will ultimately be their final words because they've turned away from God. This verse is, as I title it this evening, warnings from the weeping prophet. There are warnings from the weeping prophet tonight, and the first warning I want us to consider is the warning of a coming judgment. See, this is the context behind these words. He says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." You see, the context behind this verse is, he's warning them that judgment is coming. Jeremiah is telling the people that these will be the words they will utter, just as judgment will come upon them. See, that judgment was certainly coming. God had pleaded with them time and time again to return, but they did not listen. God, as I've said, sent Jeremiah to bring onto the people a message of repentance, but he and his message was rejected. The people even persecuted him for bringing the message to them. He was put in stocks, cast into prison. But now the time of pleading had come to an end. And God was coming in judgment. And that judgment was going to come in the form of this Chaldean army. It speaks of them in chapter 1 of Jeremiah. In the verse 14 it says, "Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land." And then into chapter 5, they're coming closer. Chapter 5 and then verse 15. "Lo, I'll bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say." See, this judgment is drawing closer and closer and closer. As we come to this chapter 8, we see the picture has become more and more bleak. Here in this portion we have read together, we see and feel the sense of that invasion being right on their doorstep. Or there in that verse 16, it says, "The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of their strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, and the city and those that dwell therein." See the picture here, what terrifying picture it is. The very snorting of the horses were heard. As it were, they could hear the trample of the feet of the horses coming to attack. Oh, judgment was coming. And Jeremiah warned them that this judgment was going to come. This is the historical primary context to these words. But how can this be applied to us as we meet here this evening? Well, you see, today, I warn you of a judgment that is coming. And it is God's righteous, holy judgment upon all mankind. Just like the Jewish nation, we too have turned our backs on God. We have rejected God. We have rejected his commands and his law. Do you realize what that makes each and every one of us tonight? That makes us sinners. Sure, the catechism asks, what is sin? I'm sure the children and probably the parents too from teaching it can answer that shorter catechism question. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Well, you may know those words and may be able to recite them off, but do you realize what they mean for you? By that definition, every one of us here are sinners. As God's word tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, each one of us are deserving of judgment. We all deserve to face the consequences. And you must realize tonight, if you are unsaved, you will face God's wrath and God's judgment. Maybe you're a visitor here tonight and you're thinking, every time you come into the Free Presbyterian Church, that's all you hear is God's judgment and God's wrath. Friend, we preach the judgment and the wrath of God, not because it's some teaching of the Free Presbyterian Church, but because it's the teaching of God's holy word. God's word is clear that God is a God of wrath and judgment. Colossians 3 verse 6 tells us the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. As God's word tells us that he is a God of wrath. Maybe you don't want to hear that message this evening. Just like the people in Jeremiah's day didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear Jeremiah when he told them that God was coming in judgment, that God was going to come and judge the people. Maybe you don't want to hear that either. As I stand here and speak of judgment, maybe you're not concerned. Maybe you feel you've got plenty of time, as it were, as you'd say, to get right with God. See, this was the very same attitude that these people had here in Jeremiah chapter 8. See, they thought that lots of time. Look at the words of verse 14, the first five words. Jeremiah says to them, "Why do we sit still?" See, they weren't concerned. They thought they had loads of time. They thought, "Oh, this judgment, yes, it might be coming, but we've lots of time. We'll not prepare, but we'll sit and do nothing." They just sat there untroubled at the threat of invasion. But then you'll see with me now tonight that their attitude changed. For they realized that judgment was coming. And they must have thought to themselves, this judgment that Jeremiah has been harping on about is actually coming now. What are we going to do? This leads us to our second point this evening. So Jeremiah's second warning. It is the warning of a false hope. See, these people, as I say, they've realized that judgment is coming. They realize, therefore, they must do something. They have heard reports that this army is drawing closer, even as we've seen there in that verse 16. They realize that they're not in any position to defend themselves. So what do they do? What solution do they come up with? Is it to turn to their God and seek forgiveness? It should have been. But instead, they turn to Egypt for help. See, if only they heeded the warnings of Isaiah 31 in the verse 1, where it says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." See, Jeremiah tells the people that this help that they hope to come, that these Egyptians that they've turned to for help, that these ones that they're trusting in to save them from judgment, he's warning them that this hope is a false hope. This is why they will proclaim, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." See, they're saying that the time of summer, the time of harvest is gone. Then we're still unguarded. We're still unprotected. We are without hope. You see, the people realized that if help was going to come, it would have came by now. They were trusting in the Egyptians, and they sat back and did nothing and said, "Well, judgment's not here yet. We know the Egyptians are coming to help us, so therefore we'll sit and do nothing." But then they sat and time ticked on. They saw that summer had passed. They saw that, or the harvest had passed. They saw that the summer had ended. And they realized if help was going to come, it would have came by now. You see, those people realized that there was a time when kings go forth to battle. They realized that if they were going to have help, it wasn't going to come in the winter months. 2 Samuel 11 verse 1 speaks of this time. It says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle." Well, the people realized that the harvest was past, that the summer was ended, and due to this, they were going to have no help. No king was going to come and help them. No nation was going to come to their aid. This people have put their faith in man instead of God. The motto of the United States of America is, "In God we trust." This certainly was not the motto of the people of Judah, for they trusted not in God, but they trusted in these Egyptians. You see, if they had trusted in God, the outcome would have been very different. But I ask you this evening, as we meet here in God's presence, are you any better? Can you say tonight, "In God I trust"? Or are you like these people, trusting in those things that will fail you? Have you a false hope of salvation tonight? Are you relying on your good works? You know, I often remember sitting in the pew for many years and hearing over and over again that our works will not save us. And often wondered, why does the preacher keep telling us that? Sure, we all know that by now. It was only when I got older and started knocking doors and you spoke to people and asked them, are they saved? Time and time again, they pointed to their works. They were relying on their works. We need to keep reminding you, you cannot get to heaven through your works. Ephesians 2, the verses 8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Is that what you're hoping in today? Let me tell you, there's a false hope. Maybe you're relying on a church to save you. Oh, no church can save. No sacrament can save. Do not put your trust in any man to save you. John 14 verse 6 tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." See, the Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope. God was the people of Israel's only hope. But they didn't turn to God. They turned to man. They turned to Egypt. What are you turning to tonight? Are you turning to God? Are you turning to Christ as your only way of salvation? tell you any other hope than the Lord Jesus Christ tonight is a false hope. These people, Jeremiah warned them of their false hope. He warned them that judgment was coming, and those that they had trusted in were going to fail them. But see with me thirdly this evening, that these words, these warnings of the weeping prophet, there is a warning of the final realization. See, the final warning contained in this verse is the warning that they will realize when it is too late that they are not saved. They'll realize that their relying on others has failed them. They will exclaim, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. We are not saved." This is surely an expression of complete hopelessness and desperation. What a realization it was for these people to have to make. We are not saved. Notice, they don't say we are not saved yet. But these words, they are final. They're not saying we're not saved yet, but maybe there's still hope. They don't say that. But they realize they are without complete, or they're without any hope. We are not saved. They are simply saying we will never be delivered now. As I've said already, these words are prophetic in nature. And we see these words being fulfilled at the end of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And there we read of these invading forces coming and invading Judah, killing many, taking others captive, destroying the temple, laying ruin to that place. The judgment that they had been warned about time and time again had come. And truly they had to say, we are not saved. How does that warning apply to each and every one of us who meet here this evening? Think about this if you're saved tonight. If you're saved here tonight, consider those words. We are not saved. Think of those words tonight. Repeat them over and over in your head tonight. See, may these words stir us to do something. See, one of these are the words of our neighbors when judgment comes. We are not saved. One of these are the words of our friends. We are not saved. One of these are the words of our very family, our nearest and dearest, our children, our parents, brothers, sisters. One of their words as they stand before God are, we are not saved. What a solemn thought these words are for us. That our loved ones could stand before God in judgment and have to confess, we are not saved. Oh, may we have a burden like Jeremiah's, a burden that will make us weep. A burden to see people saved and see God receive the glory. May we share the good news with those who are in danger of one day making this awful realization. May each one of us who are saved warn them of the danger therein. We need to be watchmen. Just like Ezekiel, we need to be those standing upon the wall, warning the people of the danger that is coming. We need to be in the prayer meeting. We need to be on our knees in prayer, weeping over them. Well, there's much we could say tonight to the unsaved as we consider these words. But what about you tonight if you're unsaved? Consider these words. Will these be your words? As you stand before God in judgment, will you say, we are not saved? Or make it more personal, will you say, I am not saved? Are these the words that you will cry when it is too late? As I said, even as we're turning to this passage to read, that this is a familiar portion of Scripture. Even in the prayer time this evening, one of our brothers quoted these very words. You've maybe heard it preached time and time again. You've heard them used in evangelistic sermons over and over again. You've heard warning time and time again. And what can you say tonight? You're still not saved. You've seen summer after summer and harvest after harvest end, and you must say, I am not saved. Does that thought not scare you tonight? But here we stand on the final night of another harvest service. Another harvest. Another summer is gone. And you're still without Christ. As we left this building tonight, and as I shook your hand, said to you, how many years have you got left? But I'd ask you, well, when are you going to die? How long have you got left? I'm sure each one of you or most of you would say, how am I supposed to know that? I don't know that. Well, does that not scare you tonight? You don't know what, you do not know what a day may bring forth. You don't know what the future holds. Summer after summer is gone. Harvest after harvest is gone, and you're still not saved. This could be your last summer. This could have been your last harvest. And yet you are unsaved. See, I'm not talking about a physical salvation like the context of this passage presents. It's not a salvation from an innate invading force that you must worry about tonight. The salvation that you need is of a much more serious nature. See, it concerns the eternal welfare of your soul. See, summer, as we look around us, has ended. It's clear to be seen. The season when there's so much life around us. A season of life and vitality. Then the winter comes. We see the leaves gone from the trees, and the trees will be bare. How winter speaks of death. But we all will face death. You see, your soul will live on. And it will be in one of two places. And if your dying exclamation can be, I am saved, and you're trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can go to be in eternal glory with Christ. However, if your cry must be, I am not saved, you're heading to a place of eternal punishment. You're heading to the place of hell. See, Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. See, there's no second chances. When death comes, judgment follows. There's no second chance. When you die, and you're not sealed, you must confess these words, I am not saved. Will you admit that tonight? Before judgment comes, will you admit here tonight as you're sitting in this place that you are not saved? You maybe you come into this place and you're not saved. And you'll leave this place in the same condition. See, the people of Israel, they realized their hopeless condition. They realized that they were not saved, that they were facing judgment at the hands of this army. They realized they were truly without hope. They realized that they could not escape. And I tell you, if you procrastinate and you put off salvation and leave it and do not get saved and stand before God in judgment at your death, you too will be without hope. But there's hope if you turn to Christ. And the verse on your wall says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? See, there was an opportunity for these people and they failed to take it. And there was no escape for them. And there'll be no escape for you if you neglect so great salvation. See, salvation can be found. There is a way of salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've come into this place unsaved, and you have to confess, I am not saved, I tell you tonight. Before you leave this place, you can have assurance that you're saved. Turn to Christ. Come to the one who can save you. We've spoken of the God of justice and the God of wrath. But I'm not going to finish tonight without speaking about the God of love. See, there is a God of love. Romans 5, verses 6 to 9. Let me read those verses to you. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Oh yes, God is a God of wrath. He's also a God of love. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he die for us? To save us from wrath. To save us from the wrath of God. To save us from our sins. Those sins that deserve the wrath of God. And Christ has paid the price. You come here tonight. We see another summer, another harvest ended. Will your cry be, I am not saved? Or will your cry be, God be merciful to me, a sinner? See, there's mercy to be found, but it's only to be found in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These words tonight we've considered, they're words of warning. Words of a warning of a coming judgment. Words of warning concerning a false hope, and words of warning concerning the final realization. Under these words striking home to you this evening. The words where to them where the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. These words that foretold the end of these people. May they not be the words that foretell your end also. Oh, may you not come to the place of judgment and say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved. May the Lord take his word and apply it to each and every heart this evening. May our God have all the glory.